Precious and Holy Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we will be enabled to receive your word, understand your word, and give expression, O God, true expression to your holy word. That as we do so, Father, we will realize the fact that you are creating us through your word, that you are fashioning us and forming us, O God, according to the realities of the word of the oath, Lord. The oath that you have sworn in the blood of the Lamb, the oath that you mean to manifest in us as a proclamation of your great love. Father, the mystery of your kingdom is manifested, O God, in the reality of an oath, Lord, that we are called to discover and realize and express. And as we do so, Father, we will come to understand how much, O God, you have loved us, O God, and how much, O God, you have given us, O God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much, O God, we are able to receive and realize by the Holy Spirit. So create in us that heart that will be able to see, O God, beyond the veil. Create in us those ears, O God, that will be able to hear your heartbeat, Father. Create in us the heart that will perceive, understand, know, discern. A heart that is able to receive of you, Lord, all that you mean for us to discover, realize, and express through our lives. That we will live, move, and have our being in you. That as we realize this reality of being able to live by you, we will die to our flesh. That it will become, O God, a creative work within us, Lord. A work, O God, that you have given in the witness and testimony of Jesus. A work that is to be brought to fulfillment and fruition in our lives through the persevering work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to bless our hearts. We ask you, O God, that we will be enabled to taste and see that the Lord our God, He is good. That we will enter into the Sabbath rest, O God, so as to be unveiled as your workmanship. We will realize, O God, the greatness of our God. That we will realize the ability to function, O God, in thought, word, and in deed, O God, in everything that flows from your heart, by oath sworn in the blood of the Lamb. We pray that you will open our heart today to understand that, Lord, there is no power in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can prevent us, O God, from realizing what you have for us. So open our hearts, O God, that we may receive of the glory of your grace given to us by oath in Jesus Christ. We want to thank you and bless you, Father, for this reality that is our inheritance and our possession by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are on the subject of the mysteries of the kingdom. Let's start from where this is proclaimed, Matthew chapter 13. I just want to read that and then go very quickly into the book of Hebrews. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Jesus says something in verse 11 that is very important for us to understand. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Those prophets and righteous men were under the law, and under the law there were limitations to what they could see, what they could know, what they could understand, what they could perceive, and what they could receive. But we have been brought into the reality of the glory of God's grace. We have been opened to the mysteries of the kingdom on the merits of the Lamb of God, based on what He has done for us. We stand before God based on the righteousness of God, not based on the righteousness that is under the law. The law has been fulfilled in the name of Jesus. The prophets have been fulfilled in the reality of the witness and testimony of Jesus, and we are called to receive and to realize what God has given us in Jesus Christ. So we are called to realize what God has given us. We are called to learn how to rest in God and receive and realize what He has for us. And what He has for us is defined in something that the book of Hebrews calls the word of the oath. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. So the mysteries of the kingdom come out of the seed of the word. They are revealed. They cannot be discerned intellectually. If you try and pursue the things of the kingdom of God intellectually, you will never understand them, neither will you perceive them, neither can you realize them. They can only be received, realized, and expressed as a revelation from God. So verse 28 says, "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law." Why does the word of the oath come after the law? Simply because in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the law has been fulfilled. And in the fulfillment of the law, God has been able to swear an oath that He has sworn in the blood of Jesus. This is what is called blood covenant. And this word of the oath, God has opened to us through the Son. What does that mean for us in practical terms? That anything and everything that you receive in the name of Jesus will open to you as an oath. It will open to you as an oath that you can develop in your life forever. That oath will stand over your life in spite of your many weaknesses, your many inabilities, and my many weaknesses and my many inabilities. That God has undertaken by oath to work into us what He has given us in His Son. God has undertaken to work into us what He has given us in His Son. Listen to this very carefully. In this oath, God has sworn to manifest a covenant into your heart and my heart. That covenant is His oath. That oath has been sworn in the testimony of Jesus. That oath has been sworn in the name of Jesus. That oath has been sworn based on the merits of the Lamb. It already exists over your life and my life. It exists not because you deserve it or I deserve it, not because I am able to stand there or you are able to stand there or Paul is able to stand there or Moses is able to stand there. Nobody is. It's been given to you entirely on the basis of the righteousness of God that has been demonstrated through the cross, destroying the works of darkness. You and I are called to realize what God has given us. That's why it's called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That realization God wants you to pursue, so that in that realization God can manifest in you what He has ordained in Jesus Christ. And God wants to take that word and explain that word into your life on the basis of an oath that He has sworn in the blood of Jesus. Under the law, God gave many promises. Under the law, God said, "I will bless you if you can keep my laws." Now, in those laws, God said, "If you make mistakes, you can come back to me and ask me for forgiveness, and I will forgive you. But you must be willing to come back to me. You must be willing to turn to my ways, and I will bless you." And the children of Israel failed. Their leadership failed. The anointed priesthood failed. Their prophets failed. And under the law, God demonstrates that no matter how good the intentions of His heart are, once sin has manifested in man, it is really impossible for man to turn back to God. Moses failed to enter the promised land. I always say that because it's a very important pointer. Because I don't think there is any human being who has ever lived who who has seen God move with more power than Moses did. Moses actually saw the spectacular, but yet he lost his temper with God. He could not take the reality of God asking him to lead a nation into the promised land. He failed because his righteousness was unable to take hold of the promises of God. In spite of God's mercy and grace. So God sent his son in order that this son will stand in the place where no one else could stand. This son was able to fulfill a position that fulfilled all of God's law. This son chose to go through humiliation and suffering and pain. He chose to face all of man's sin. And he was able to fix his eyes entirely on what God desired, what God planned. He was perfectly in tune with God's will through the situations and circumstances of the cross. He never lost sight of his God. He never lost sight of the purpose for which he was sent. He never lost sight of the Father's heart. He never lost sight of God's intentions through his life. So he not only fulfilled the law, he also fulfilled everything required for the manifestation of the fulfillment of the prophets. Every promise that God had planned and given in the Old Testament, but were never opened because nobody could stand to open them. There were little foreshadowings here and there through lives like Elijah and Daniel and Elisha and David and Solomon and others like them, but it could not be sustained. Probably the most clear expression of the unsustainability of the righteousness of man under the law was through the life of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was given a double portion of the anointing. And although the double portion of the anointing was immensely powerful, it died with Elisha. There was no one else to carry on. And so God does something that the creation could not do. God does something in his own righteousness. God does something by swearing an oath in and by himself, by sending his son, so that his son could become a guarantee for all things that will be unveiled in eternity in a new creation. So in chapter 7, verse 22, we see that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. You see, God is talking about oath. Oath. Not the oath of a man, but the oath of God. Jesus was able to stand as true man before God and be able to receive and realize every reality of God's oath. He was able to stand there and stand in covenant with the living God. And we are, as members of the body of Christ, being brought into that oath as we receive and realize of the name of Jesus. Now that's one of the reasons why, if you have been here long enough, you understand that all of the teaching that we do here is centered in and around the name of Jesus. And this is why I do that. Because it's pointless just looking at the life of Daniel or Elijah and talking about anointings that were manifested then. Because they're unsustainable. They were unsustainable at the times in which they were given. But in Jesus Christ, God has opened to us and something entirely new. And the church must understand that everything God gives us is entirely in and by and through the name of Jesus. The fact that we are able to function by the Holy Spirit is entirely because of what Jesus Christ stands for. Entirely because the name of Jesus is our inheritance and our possession. And the task for you and me is to actually take possession of the name of Jesus. To understand the name of Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that we can receive the love of Jesus Christ that has been expressed for us on the cross and be transformed and be transfigured in the testimony of Jesus, so that we will be able to realize what God has planned to manifest through the name of Jesus. You know that the scripture says that the fullness of Jesus Christ is to fill all in all. You find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. That the fullness of Jesus Christ is to fill all in all. It's very important for us to understand that. That it is the task of the church to unveil that fullness of Jesus Christ. That all our programs and our hard work has got no meaning unless it is built and developed in the witness and testimony of Jesus. Otherwise, it ain't going anywhere. We may appear to be very successful for a time and a season, or a time and a few seasons, but it will pass away. It is not sustainable. That's why Jesus kept saying, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then everything is possible in my name. Anything you ask of God, it will be done for you, it will be given to you. Anything. And it will be sustainable because in me, as long as you're hooked into me, it is abiding, it will never fail. And the reason why he said it is abiding is because of this reality called the word of the oath. God has sworn an oath. God has sworn an oath from which he will not turn back. Now, where is this oath coming from? The first realities of this oath are seen in the Old Testament, okay? Let me just show you one verse or a couple of verses, okay? Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Your King James may give you a few other different words, but I just want you to hear this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Very powerful words. The word swear seems to have all kinds of carnal connotations to us. But the word of God actually says that you are to swear by my name. That means to say that you are to live in the conviction and confidence of everything that stands in who I am and all that I am. You are to live entirely by me. That's why I ask you to worship me. So he says here, you shall fear only the Lord your God and you shall worship him, so that you will be able to swear by his name. Earlier on, God says, Hear, O Israel, verse 4. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. They shall be on your heart because they are going to be the basis of an oath in me. Because my word is my oath to you. And if you have received my word and you are able to worship me in the fear of the Lord, then that oath will be performed in your life. God knew that nobody would be able to do it. But nonetheless, he was giving it because this is really the highest form of his law. This is why he demanded that people love him. He demanded that they love him so that he could manifest his best for them. and they could receive and realize His best simply because they loved Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The intent of saying this was not to point faults at man, but it was the intent of this was to make man the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath, to be blessed in every area of his life. He created man in his own image so that he could bless man with everything that was best in him. And in the history of Israel, you find that this failed. Not because God had no good intentions, it was man was unable to stand where he was required to stand. Man didn't want to love God. It was as simple as that. And it's a problem we struggle with. On a sustained basis, we are unable to love God. We may love God and say, Lord, I love you, in a moment of inspiration when the anointing is powerful. But when we go back and start facing our own situations and circumstances and the difficulties and problems of life, most of us, if we are honest with ourselves, will find that it's kind of hard to love God then. It's kind of hard to appreciate that God is alive to us. That's why God sent His Son. Because Jesus Christ was able to choose the will of God through the circumstances of the cross. He was able to forgive against the worst kinds of evil that were manifested by the fallen human race. When Jesus Christ surrendered his spirit to the Father, when Jesus Christ proclaimed, "It is finished," it was an oath sworn into place because he had realized his rightful position before God. That in the midst of pain and suffering, Jesus Christ in his inward parts swore everything by God. "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And the book of Romans chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God because he was found with the spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ was able to stand in oath before God, that God was the be-all and end-all of his life. Right through his ministry, you will find that Jesus Christ never hurried to do things that men wanted him to do. He was just interested in what God wanted him to do. He never moved out of that. At the age of 12, he was so phenomenally anointed so as to be able to answer the finest minds in Israel. And yet for 18 years, he stayed in the carpenter's workshop and worked his hands in wood in obedience to God. The Bible simply summarizes those 18 years by saying that he found favor with God and found favor with man. Something that we do not think are very important things, because we are in such a hurry to do a lot of things. But Jesus Christ entirely subjected himself to what God had planned for him. He didn't hurry through it. He understood that he was a creature of destiny. Do you know that we too are creatures of destiny? Because we are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. The seed of Christ has been planted inside of us. And God is at work in us so that we will one day be able to stand entirely by oath in the name of God. That oath will stand in the witness and testimony of Jesus in our hearts. It will be the guarantee that we have realized. That guarantee stands entirely in the name of Jesus. And that guarantee is something that will be manifested with a peace in our hearts. It will be manifested in a witness that God is in the business of developing and building within us by the Holy Spirit. First John chapter 5 verse 10. There are three. He who believes in Jesus Christ has the witness in himself. We already have it. We are born again. That witness is what God wants to build into a witness of confidence that is an oath. That is able to do everything in the name of Jesus. When you can do everything in the name of Jesus, you have died to your flesh. See, dying to your flesh is learning how to do all things in the name of Jesus. It is not trying to crucify your flesh as Christians tried to do many centuries ago. They used to gather together and whip themselves, thinking that if they whipped themselves, tore their backs open, that they would be able to die to their flesh. It was never achieved that way. To die to your flesh, you have to learn how to function in the name of Jesus. To swear your life by everything that stands in the name of Jesus. Not in a carnal sense of the word swear, but in a living confidence in the name of Jesus. Do you understand that? That's what God is trying to build inside of you. That's why, as you pray in tongues, you need to pray so that you will have confidence in the witness and testimony of Jesus that is within you, rather than just see a miracle manifest. That when we operate giftings and are able to see the supernatural manifest in our lives, it is so important that it be done in the name of Jesus and not by anything else. Because if you do not do it in the name of Jesus, you will never realize the abiding that God wants you to realize. You'll never hold on to something on a permanent basis. Only through the name of Jesus will you hold on to something past, present, and future. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is he trying to transmit to you? The fact that when you stand in the name of Jesus, your past, your present, and your future is a growing continuity. There are no broken promises. There are no stolen opportunities. Everything is built so that's to grow. So as Christians, we must understand this. Whether we are prayer warriors, or whether we have a small gift, or whether we have a big gift, whether we stand in an office, or whether we don't stand in an office, you know, whatever we do, we have to learn how to build things in the witness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the name of Jesus is a guarantee. Behind the name of Jesus is the oath of God to bless you from generation to generation. From generation to generation. All right, let's look at another verse. Deuteronomy again, chapter 10. Verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. Here again, God gives you another picture of what it means to swear by his name. You cling to him. How do you cling to someone? Have you seen your grandchild or your child cling to you? Have you seen a little boy cling to his mother? That's why Jesus took the little boy and he said, if you do not become like this little boy, you will never see the kingdom of God. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him. That in serving him, you will learn to cling to him rather than just try to do things. What is God focusing you on? On him. Rather than on just doing a job or doing a task. We are often in the church a very task-oriented people. We have learned that from the systems of the world. Many of us get by just doing a job. Pastors even get by doing a job. That's not what God wants. God wants his name to be glorified. He wants to build things in his name, because that which is built in his name will be something that will continue forever. It will not pass away. Revival comes. We come to the foot of the cross when revival comes. Why doesn't revival last? Very simple. Because we no longer depend on the name of the Lord. We no longer depend on giving. We are no longer focused on giving God the glory. We get our ideas and our thoughts into the whole thing, and the revival comes to a stop, because it's no longer him. It's man who is now doing everything, and the name of the Lord has been forgotten. What is the tragedy of man? That we are doing everything in our lives without God. Our knowledge forms dismiss God. Our learned people don't have a clue of who God is. They don't know the difference between God and a bar of soap. And they are called to be very intelligent people. They are rewarded by our systems of education as being super intelligent. But the book of Psalms, chapter 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." So what does it mean to swear by the name of God? To just hold on to that name of God with the confidence. No matter what happens around you, you know that your future is entirely in the name of God. It is not dependent on the situations and circumstances of your life. It is not dependent on what is happening in your office. It is not dependent on what's happening in your family. It's not dependent on your relationships with man. It is entirely dependent on your relationship with God. That doesn't mean you can go out and do anything you want to do. That's not what we are saying. But if you do anything, it is consistent with your belief in God. It is consistent with his name. It is consistent with his witness and his testimony to you, particularly through the life, ministry, and testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you waver from the standard of the testimony of Jesus, then you go to God for forgiveness. And you ask him to enable you to do what you obviously can't do. And when you cling to God by turning to him when you have failed, then you are swearing by his name, your future. Not trying to fulfill a law or a principle based on your strength, but turning to him and say, "Oh God, you can make me honest. You can make me brave. You can make me pray. You can remove this selfishness. You can remove this pride. You can transform my heart. You can enable me to spend that time with you. You can change my heart, because nothing is impossible with you. Your love can triumph in my life. Your love can change me. I recognize that I am selfish. I recognize that I have failed you again. I recognize that I am afraid. I recognize that I am so bound by the opinions of man. Oh God, but I know you can change my mind. I know you can change my heart. I know you can give me strength and courage to overcome. Give me that which is in Jesus Christ. Give me his strength. Give me his love." Do you know that if you ask for anything in the name of Jesus, it is given to you by guarantee? God has sworn an oath. What is that oath? That in the name of Jesus, he will give you anything and everything. That's why the name of Jesus is your guarantee. But so many of us live by the law. We try to live by looking at ourselves. Okay, I say, I must pray more. It's not about you having to pray more. It's about you being transformed so that you will love to pray. Jesus loved to pray. After a hard day's ministry in the outside, In the sun, he was able to pray the whole night through. Why did he pray the whole night through? He enjoyed the presence of his God. He was completely turned on by God. Why else will someone pray when he's dead tired? Don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Why don't we pray? Because we're not interested in praying. Why don't we pray? Because so often the words just die in our mouth. They just seem to have no meaning. So who can give meaning to words and make those words live except God? Who can manifest the rhema that will create in you a clean heart and give you the ability to be able to do something that you can't do? Who can do it except God? Who can save you except God? Who can transform you except God? Don't have to be a genius to figure these things out. Who can watch over your children except God? Yeah? It has to be God, because there's no one else who can protect them. There's no one else who can be with them, with their hearts and their minds, in a world where there is so much that is crooked and wicked and evil. But so often when we talk about bringing up children, we talk about what we should do as parents. And we forget about the simple fact that so often we are helpless in influencing the lives of our children. Because so often, once they start their schooling, they are out of our spheres of influence for many hours of the day. And there are all kinds of chronic people in the world that they live in, or we live in. So instead of clinging to God and swearing by his name and saying, Lord, you are able to do this, we do the foolish thing by turning back to the world and listening to the philosophical drivel of how to bring up parents according to the gospel of Dr. Spock. So in the name of the Lord, all things have been given to you. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, it is said that we have been blessed by the Father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him from the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In grace he has bestowed us with all things in the Beloved. Let us read that from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. What is it saying? It is actually describing to you the oath of God. The oath of God is this, that I will bless my children in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing. So if you are afraid of man, then God says, I will give you the spirit of strength and the spirit of courage of the lion and the lamb. Just as he chose us in him, again it says in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What is God's oath? That these people will be holy and blameless before him. Is any one of us holy and blameless? Not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, God has sworn an oath that he will bring that forth. So what are we looking at? Every time we make a mistake, we listen to the accuser and we condemn ourselves. They're looking at the wrong place. There are no answers within you. There are no answers within me. There are no answers amongst the creation. The answers are in God. The answers are in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God has sworn an oath. He has given you a guarantee in Jesus Christ that you will be holy and blameless before him. Nothing will be impossible to you. But how do we react? We turn to our own devices. We turn to our basic independence of God And therein, we cultivate the misery that surrounds us. He predestined us to adoption in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. What has he sworn? That these will become my sons. Where has he sworn that? He has sworn that in Jesus Christ. He has not sworn that in you. He's sworn that in Jesus Christ. According to the kind intention of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. What is he saying? This will come forth by grace, not by merit. In the Christian church, we do not live in a meritocracy. In the Christian church, we live grace upon grace. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. Of his fullness we have all received. Grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Realized, not a difficult process. But so many of us think that the future lies in our own endeavors. It does not. It lies in what God is willing to do with us. Yes, you have to do many things in God, but all things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. Never act independent of God. Swear everything by God. Now, the word I'm using, swear, is not our carnal way of swearing, okay? What I'm saying is that you cling to God. You worship him. You proclaim his name. You proclaim your future by him and not by yourself. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Where is it? In the beloved. Who is the beloved? Jesus Christ is the beloved. So God has sworn an oath. Now this is why all things are possible for us. But so often we end up doing our best. Oh, we got saved. And now we are doing our best. To give to God our best. Not understanding that your righteousness and my righteousness has already been defined in the prophets as filthy rags. Yet we keep on trying our best. Thinking that God will be pleased because we are trying so hard. Without realizing that what God wants you and me to do is to take hold of what he has given you in Jesus Christ. Are you understanding? What are we saying today? This is very important. If you can't pray, the answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer is not in you. If God has called you to be a pastor, then the answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer is not in you. Just imagine the scripture is saying that Jesus Christ is to fill all in all. That his fullness is to fill all in all. What does that really mean? Everything is to be manifested out of the fullness of Jesus Christ. If you do anything in the name of Jesus, out of his fullness, the fullness of his character, his nature, his personality, the fullness of his mind, the fullness of his heart, the fullness of his spirit, the fullness of his life, the fullness of his faith, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his character, his nature, his personality. If you and I receive of that fullness of Jesus Christ, we will be changed. That's why we do not walk by the law anymore. It is pointless just trying your best. Yet so much of the teaching in the Christian church focuses on what man needs to do. And we end up doing it in our own strength. We bring our skills in the world system and we try to run the church with the world system. Not realizing that the world system stands entirely against God. That the philosophical underpinnings of the systems of the world, deny God his rightful place. Yet we bring it. And we run it as if we are running a corporation. We run it by putting people in a little box. When God has called us to stand in heavenly places, how does that box relate to the heavenly places? How does God build the church? By anointing men and women to stand where He wants them to stand. Not by drawing a nice box and saying, you are now in charge of legal affairs. You are now in charge of the treasurer's work. We don't even know what God fully wants to do with us. There's a little we see, but there are amazing promises in the Bible that are open to every one of us sitting here. If we draw a little box, we are bringing forth one little drop in the ocean of God's purpose and God's destiny over our lives. Verse 21 of chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. Let's read verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Are you listening? How did you become a Christian? Did you go on a 40-day fast? What did you fast on? Bread and water? You just were born again. So you were born again. You were born again based on what? The grace of God. What did God do? By the Holy Spirit, He planted the seed of Christ within you and He opened to you to a whole new universe. What was manifested inside of you was the power of God. Why have we changed that? Was that only meant at that point when you were born again? Or is that meant to be a pattern of everything God would do in your life? No wonder so many of us look so unhappy. We are still living the same life that we lived before. Still trying our best. Still finding out that we are inadequate. Still finding out that we fail in so many things. Still finding out that so many things that we try to do, we can't do. How can you do what you can't do? Do you know that every promise in the Bible is based on what you can't do? Hello. You are going to be the head and not the tail. How on earth are you going to do that? You're going to be above and not beneath. You're going to be blessed everywhere you go, in whatever situation and circumstance, that is your destiny. You are to be blessed in the heavenly places. How on earth are you going to get to the heavenly places? Tell me. How hard do you want to pray? But there are many people who think if they pray hard enough, they will get into the heavenly places. And they do for a time and a season until their own ego gets the better of them. You see, it is not natural. When God takes you somewhere, it will become part and parcel of your being. Just like being born again is part and parcel of your being. You're open to God. You're open to God in spite of your many weaknesses. You know that God is real. It is there. It's already inbuilt inside of you. You know it. So if God can show you that little start, why can't He build other things in the same way, in the same pattern into you, and build you into something colossal according to His ambition over your life? How many of us here know how to stand over nations? What are you going to do? You're going to get back into school and you're going to study hard with the mind of Christ, of course, and work harder and harder and harder and harder. Where are you going to go? How hard did the children of Israel work to get into the promised land? What was God trying to demonstrate something? It was entirely an act of God, right? He said to Moses, take them into the wilderness. What was there in the wilderness? Nothing. No water, no food. What was God demonstrating? This is all about what I am able to do. What was wrong with the children of Israel? They were unable to appreciate what God could do. Repeatedly, they were unable to appreciate what God could do. What's wrong with the church today? We repeatedly are unable to appreciate what God can do. We are still looking back to the Egypt we came from. We dare not let go of that Egypt. But that Egypt brought shame and pain and destruction into our lives. Yet we go back to it. What is there in that Egypt? It's a place of death. It's a place of failure. It's a place of unhappiness. Even the successful people of the world do not have happiness in their hearts. Watch them in their three-piece suits and their chauffeur-driven cars. Look at the dead looks in their faces. You call that success? So why do we keep looking back? We are called to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Why is he the author and finisher of your faith? What does that word, author and finisher of your faith, mean? That he is writing everything from scratch. He is the author of it all. It is all brand new. He is the finisher. He's completing it inside of you. He's perfecting it inside of you. Did it say anything about you trying your best? Many people find it so hard to accept that kind of thing. You mean to say I don't have to do anything? No, you have to receive and realize all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what you have to do. But stop trying your best. You try your best, you're going back to the wrong system. The tragedy of man is we try our best and it doesn't work. The tragedy of man is that the things we do our best in fail after 30 years and 40 years and 50 years. They no longer exist. They die. Why are so many old people looking so miserable? Because life has passed them by. What is eternal life all about? That which cannot pass away. That which comes to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is an assurance in God of what you have in Him and by Him and through Him. Don't you have those kind of assurances inside of you? But God wants more than an assurance. He wants you to turn it into life. He wants you to turn it into life. But what He wants you to understand today is that there is an oath over your life that He has sworn through the blood of Jesus. There is a plan that has been over your life from the foundations of the world. Your life. I'm not talking about Paul and Peter and John and Elijah and Elisha and Moses. I'm talking about little old you. Or little young you. That's what God's trying to tell you today. He's not trying to give you a philosophical thing that is beyond understanding. He's trying to tell you something very simple. I have sworn an oath over your life that you will be my son. I have sworn an oath over your life that I will bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I've sworn an oath over your life that you will be a member of my royal household, that you will be my son. You will be a prince of my kingdom. You will be a king. I've sworn an oath that you will stand in my authority and you will be able to administer in my authority, that you will see my power flow through you. I've sworn an oath that you will have the mind of Christ. I've sworn an oath that you will have a pure heart, that you will have a clean heart, that there will be nothing crooked in you anymore. I've sworn an oath that you will serve me with all of your heart, that you will humble yourself and know the greatness of your God. I have sworn an oath that you will be enabled to do all these things through Christ who strengthens you. I've sworn an oath that your faith will be finished and completed in my workmanship in your life. I've sworn an oath to give you the realities of every blessing that I can possibly give you. Let's look at a verse that we looked at again last week. Where is this oath leading to? Revelation 21, looking at the bride. From verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Hello. Having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, like a stone of crystal clear jasper, having the glory of God. Let's look at jasper first, all right? Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. We're looking at jasper, right? Jasper stone. Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. So what is he talking about? Where is the reality of the jasper stone coming from? From God the Father himself, right? Hello? You listening? And that's the basis of the glory of God. How is God intending to manifest the glory of God into you? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So the glory of God has been manifested to you in the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on you, where? In the beloved, not anywhere else. It doesn't exist anywhere else. Praise the Lord. John chapter 17. Verse 22. This is Jesus Christ in his prayer before he went to the cross. And he says that this, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them." Hello? How has it been given? It has been given. What is given? Give and you receive it, right? Does he say you stand on your head, balance on one finger, and fast for 40 days and 40 nights? It has been given. Through where? Through his sacrifice. How do you realize things like this? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. What is he saying? Just fix your eyes on what the word of God is saying and just persevere with it, and the morning star will dawn in your heart. Now, how difficult is that? We are so convinced that we must work hard for everything. So Jesus, who was given the job of saving the whole world, where is it written in the scriptures? And he ran from here to there because he had such a busy schedule. Yeah? So much of our thoughts are shaped by things in the world, we experience in the world. When God asks us to rest in Him and cling to Him and draw from Him, we find that very hard. You know, what do I have to do? Try and save yourself, brother, and see how far you can go. If you can understand that you cannot save yourself, then sit down and let God be God. Cease striving and know that I am God. Is that in the scripture? Hello. Cease what? Striving. What is our life in the world all about? The rat race, isn't it? Are we rats or are we sons of God? So you're going to move your cheese. Have you read that book? You know, by implication, by moving your cheese, it implies that you are a rat running after cheese. So are you a rat or are you a son of God? So we move the cheese and the rats will run after it. Wherever the cheese has to move, the rat will run after that. And the bloke who wrote that has sold millions of copies of that book. And the rats have brought it all up and they have memorized it and they have understood it. And they have become bigger rats. What an achievement. Voila. And they think it is very intelligent. How long are you going to keep on moving the cheese, brother? With shorter product life cycles, how long are you going to keep on repositioning yourself? Try it in your physical body and see. It's a fallacy. It's a fallacy. It is designed to steal your life. That's all it's designed for. Praise the Lord. So it's powerful that God has sworn an oath over your life. Nobody can take that oath away from you. Do you know that? That the reason why the devil accuses you is to take you away from that oath. To make you admit that you are cursed. To make you admit that you are all alone. To make you admit that there's nothing that works in your life. To make you admit that you have no future. To make you admit that you are a failure. That's why he accuses you. What is the intent of accusing you? That you will no longer be able to hear the word of God, receive it, realize it, and walk into what God has for you. You don't have to earn this oath. It has been given. Hello? It has been given. It's powerful, isn't it? It's very, very powerful. Where does all this oath come from? Give me another 15 minutes. Where does this oath come from? It comes out of the life of David. God swore an oath to David. That's why all of the most powerful promises in the Bible are sworn, are opened in this name, David. Psalm 89, verse 3. God speaks here. And someone called Ethan the Ezraite writes it. He's probably writing it many years after David has died. Hello? You listening to that? He's probably writing this probably centuries after David has died. And verse 3 reads, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever. Are we the seed of David? Yes, we are. Because who is David? Who is the well-beloved? David means the well-beloved. Who is the well-beloved? Jesus Christ. That's why in Revelation chapter 22 verse 16 he says, I am the root of David. And I am the offspring of David. That's why he talks about in the book of Revelation as the on something called the key of David. Jesus said, I am the door. The key of David opens the door of the name of God. You listening? So what does God say here? I have sworn an oath. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed. How long? Forever. Are you party to eternal life? Yes. Have you been open to this oath? Yes. And build up your throne to all generations. Is that humanly possible? No. It is entirely a sovereign act of God to build your oath to all generations. What is God saying? It will manifest sometime in the future, but it will include all generations. I will make them party to this oath because I have chosen to do so. I am God and I am beyond past, present and future. I am eternal from everlasting to everlasting. How does he do it? He does it through his word. Praise the Lord. Let there be light, and there was light. That's all. God can do that in an instant, or he can work that gradually into your life. But once he has worked a foundation into you, he can manifest more and more of that light at a faster and a faster and a faster and a faster pace. So many possibilities. The point is, you are chosen. By what? By oath. By oath in his love. It is an oath sworn through the blood of Jesus. So don't try and earn it. Receive it. Receive it. Walk into it. Talk to him. Ask him how it's meant to come out of your life. I can't teach you those things. That is something you have to do from your heart with him. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Jesus Christ is the chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. If you look through the book of Isaiah, you will find that Jesus Christ is repeatedly called God's servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Verse 5, and the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord. What is all this going to be? The wonders of the Lord. Who will praise it? The heavens will praise it. Why? Because out of darkness, out of absolute death and failure, God has raised a people who will shine as morning stars in the heavenly places. So God took Father Abraham out and he said, your descendants will be like the stars. Today we can take photographs of the heavens. And we can see the galaxies and we can see the light that shines, and it's phenomenal, isn't it? What is God talking about? Little old you and little old me. Isn't that amazing? Now, how do you propose to get into such a position? How hard do you want to work? When you have figured it out, come and tell me. Hello, when you figured it out, come and tell me. Let's look at verse 5. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Who are the assembly of the holy ones? You and me. What is it based on? They are there because of the faithfulness of God, not because of their great merits. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. We talk about winter and spring and summer. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about sitting in the heavenly places, guys. He ain't just simply talking about winter and summer and spring. We're talking here about God, guys. He doesn't think like us. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, God says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways. Hello, brethren. If his thoughts and his ways are not like our ways and our thoughts, how on earth can you work your way into his thoughts and his ways? You don't know it. It's a mystery. That's why it's called the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It has to be revealed, it has to be developed in us, because we do not know where we are going. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. Verse 4. Verse 1 first. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, that's the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. What is he saying? You have not passed this way before. So don't try and figure it out. You just follow where the Ark of the Covenant is going to go. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Today, as we stand here as a priesthood of believers, what is the Ark of the Covenant? If you look at the Ark of the Covenant, it was called by four realities. It was called the Ark of the Testimony. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was called the Ark of God's Name. It was called the Ark of His Might. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it is said that He was raised in the strength of the Father's might. You find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. The iskus of His kratos. Kratos being might, iskus being strength. So resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was in the strength of God's might. How does God testify to us that He is true? Through the testimony of Jesus. How does God make covenant with you and me? Through the name of Jesus. Through the person of Jesus Christ. What is the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus is the manifestation of the name of God. John 17 verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. So what is the Ark of the Covenant that we carry today? The name of Jesus Christ. Hello. Only a priesthood can carry it. And what does God say? Anything you ask in His name, I will give it to you, isn't it? He is the guarantee. So the word of the oath came through the Son, who was made perfect forever. Praise the Lord. Listening? He is the beloved. What does God want Him to be to you? The beloved. How do we carry the name of Jesus? As the beloved. How do we carry the name of Jesus? As the Lord. How do we carry the name of Jesus? As Savior. How do we carry the name of Jesus? As Redeemer. How do we carry the name of Jesus? As Healer. How do we carry the name of Jesus? As Deliverer. How do we carry the name of Jesus? A whole bunch of things, guys. So every reality in which you carry the name becomes an oath and a guarantee. Listening. God has sworn an oath. Has not God blessed us wonderfully? And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Why Counselor? So that He has to teach you the wonders of His name. And then what you will discover is the Mighty God. And then you will come alive to the fact that you are sons of God, and He will then open to you the reality of the Eternal Father. And then He becomes the Prince of your heart, the Beloved, Prince of Peace. Shalom. Do you know that Shalom is an oath? Let me show you that. Isaiah chapter 54. Covenant is oath, huh? Verse 10. Isaiah 54 verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. Why? Because my loving kindness has been sworn to you through blood, says the Lord. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Praise the Lord. Amen. So are you not blessed? Listen to the word of God. Don't listen to the message of the world. Don't look around you and measure your realities by what is happening around your life. Look to the word of God and ask God to deliver you. Ask God to save you. All those are guarantees in the name of Jesus. Pursue it. It will come. Pursue it. Do not take your eyes off it. That's why God gave you the gift of tongues, so that you can pursue things that your mind cannot appreciate, that your mind cannot take hold of. If everything around you is shaking, it is very hard for you intellectually from your mind to take hold of things that speak of a totally different reality. Your mind can't absorb it. Your mind will shake. That's why sometimes we are on a high and the next day we are on a low, because our mind is like that. It wavers with the times of the day. It moves with the seasons. Oh, today, Lord, I love you. Tomorrow, oh my God, where are you? Hello, haven't we done that repeatedly? It happens to the best of us. How do you get out of that? You get out of that by moving into the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom tell you what? That God has sworn an oath in Jesus Christ. God has sworn a covenant over your life that you are blessed. Are you with me? It's not easy, but it's an oath. He says, although the mountains may shake and the hills may be removed, my loving kindness with you will not be shaken, says the Lord. Yeah? Yes. Now, this is what we need to preach and teach and minister as sons of the living God. Whatever kind of ministry you have. But brethren, you can't teach something that is not real to you. It will sound like sawdust, even in your own mouth. So that's why you need to understand that how you live is so crucial to how you minister. You cannot minister what you don't live. It will never work. Your training for ministry is in your carpenter's workshop. Wherever it is, whatever the situations and circumstances. So when God takes you through a wilderness experience, when God takes you through a valley experience, it is so that you will taste Him in that valley. Because once you come out of that valley, you will understand the taste of the Lord in the circumstances of the valley, and you will realize that you have overcome the valley. Now that is freedom. That is strength. That is true power. That is the testimony of Jesus that has been perfected into your heart. Listening? That's why Jesus Christ in communion says, remember me. Why is the remembrance of Him so important? Because the remembrance of Him is the oath of God over your life. You may not understand all of the oath of God over your life, but the psalmist has said that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Shall we look at that psalm? Psalm 139, is it? I think so. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Why does your soul know it very well? Because those wonderful works have been primarily manifested in you. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. So this is the prophetic word. You are being invited to discover that. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I love that verse because it tells me that God's thoughts over my life are vast. Do you think it applies to you too? Hello. For God to have vast thoughts, there must be some kind of thoughts, guys. For you and me to have vast thoughts is nothing much. You know, maybe one guy has got the measure of one coconut, the other guy has got the measure of 10 coconuts. So we'll expand it to 1,000 coconuts. That's about as big as it can get. But when God has vast thoughts, huh? And that's why he describes you like the sun. And he says you are a morning star. That's why he describes you like that, because there's nothing else we can see that is so phenomenal as the sun, manifesting light. Do you know that in that light there is no darkness? And all the light has to do is shine. It doesn't have to stand on one finger, balance upside down, and fast and pray 40 days and 40 nights. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not belittling fasting. If God tells you to fast, please fast, because he has a purpose for that. But many of us think that if we fast, we will get something from God. That's the wrong kind of thinking. That's going back to the law. Trying to bring before God our righteousness. So if you look at John the Baptist, he fasted and he prayed and he did a lot of things. Let's look at how Jesus describes him. Matthew chapter 11. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't fast. There is a place for fasting, grace upon grace. Matthew chapter 11 verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is God pointing out to? Two realities of righteousness. One, a reality under the law, and John the Baptist was the best. And one, the righteousness of God manifested grace upon grace. Listening? And the least of the kingdom of God includes all of us. Listening? God is talking about two different realities. What is the difference? The difference is this, that God has sworn an oath over you in his righteousness. That his righteousness will be accomplished over your life. And Jesus Christ is the guarantee. And that oath will work as long as you hold on to the guarantee that is Jesus Christ. How do you hold on to the guarantee that is Jesus Christ as your healer, as your redeemer, whatever it is? The whole list is enormous. If you really want to find out what that stands for, buy one of those small booklets that tells you all the names of Jesus. What is inside there? If you go into salvation or into evangels, you can pick this little booklets on the name of Jesus. And you will be amazed at how many names there are. How many realities there are. And they're all guarantees in the name of Jesus Christ. Go and think about that. Pray about that. If you take one of those, each one of those, and start praying in tongues, you will start realizing what's hidden inside of there. That's why we can become morning stars, guys. Can you see that? Oh, you of little faith. You're looking at me as if I'm talking Greek. I'm not talking Greek, I'm talking to you English. Hello. If God takes that word love and he expounds that love inside of your life, what is inside of that word love? The Bible says that God is love. So how big is this word love? If you reduce it to the languages of man, it is not much, you know. But if you open it to the heart of God, to the nature of God, if you open it to the reality of the triune God who is one in a unity of his holy love, you're seeing something of humongous proportions. Are you listening? So he has blessed you in the beloved. Do you understand? How much is the blessing? It is infinite. It will take all eternity to describe that word love being manifested in your life, brother. That's what I'm talking about. You cannot intellectually appraise it. That's why it says you shall love the Lord your God, not with all of your mind first, but with all of your heart. When your heart can figure it out, your soul will fall in line, and then your mind will get into line after that. But if your heart cannot pick that up, why? Because the morning star dawns in your heart. Didn't we not read that just now? Not in your head. The world system is configured based on the head. That's why we can't think straight. But God's system is configured from the heart. It is configured, yeah, in His light. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? You don't think so. Hold on. Let me show you another verse. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Verse 3 to 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your what? Your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Do you realize that trust is a reality of the heart? And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. So what's the Lord talking to you about? Love manifested in your heart. Huh? Okay? Psalm 36, verse 9, last line of verse 9. In thy light, we see light. Praise the Lord. So see, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Praise the Lord. We will continue with this subject of the word of the oath next week. But let's celebrate Holy Communion. Luke chapter 22. Verse 14. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. What is he talking about? He's talking about position. 11 of those 12 guys are going to betray him. And he knows it. Yet he gives them position. Why? Because Jesus Christ knows that they will be established in that position based on what he is going to accomplish. And that's why he says, verse 15, then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's going to suffer. And in that suffering, he's going to shed blood. In that blood, an oath is going to be sworn. And the consequence of that oath is this Passover. It is the first of the Jewish feasts, the feast of the Passover. It will culminate in the Feast of the Tabernacles on the 15th day to the 22nd day of the 7th month of the year. 7 representing perfection. 8 days, 8 representing a new beginning. So this Passover will be achieved because all of those feasts are based on sacrifice. Meaning what? That the outcomes are sworn in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion. Because the outcome of this Passover stands by oath. It does not stand because of man. It stands because God has sworn an oath through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is saying, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In the face of what he is going to go through, Jesus, in the strength of the Lamb of God, says, with fervent desire. Powerful words. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a mystery, right? It's a mystery. But Jesus Christ is telling us that it will be fulfilled. It is guaranteed it will be fulfilled. So why are we celebrating Holy Communion every Sunday? For the simple reason that we are taking hold of the word that God will fulfill. Not because we deserve it, but because He wants it done. It is His perfect will. Just now in Ephesians, we talked about something called the kind intentions of His will. This is the kind intentions of His will. Freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Praise the Lord. Isn't it something worth celebrating? Aren't you tired of earning things in the world we live in? Trying so hard for everything. And finding that circumstances and situations and people's whims and fancies can deny you of so many things in life. Wrong words that your teachers speak into you. Wrong words that your parents speak into you. Wrong words that your relatives speak into you. How they destroy. And all that is over and done with. We are finished with the curse. And we are blessed simply because our God loves us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Don't have to try hard anymore. Just receive the grace of God and rest in Him. Do you know that the entire Jewish calendar, over 50-year cycles, is structured on Sabbaths? What does the Sabbath represent spiritually? A rest. Stop trying so hard, guys. Let God be God. Cease striving and know that I am God. You know, if we all radiated the joy of the Lord, every bloke out there will walk into church. It is because we look like a sorry lot that they have got no incentive to come inside here. If we are all radiating the joy of the Lord, every bloke who sees us will wonder what on earth is sticking in this guy's head. Do you understand how important this Passover is? And it must be manifested in our lives. That although we are discriminated against us, there is a joy in our hearts and people will wonder why. He does not have first class privileges, that's why is he so happy? I just cheated him out of a promotion and he's still happy. Why? Because he's overcome you. Why has he overcome you? Because he has the love of a Lord who has given him every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right or not? But so often we look at the circumstances, we get bitter, we get angry, we complain, and what happens? We deny what the Lord has given us. And we end up looking like the people.